If you have your Bibles this morning, the book of Job. Job's a great book. I'll draw your attention this morning to what a great father, characteristics of a great father. Now, these same characteristics would bode well for a mother and bode well for a son or daughter. Of course, a father has responsibilities that a mother doesn't. A mother has responsibilities as a father doesn't. Children have responsibilities that parents don't. I'm not getting to those this morning, but I want to draw your attention to attitudes sometimes can cause us not to respect our fathers and mothers like we ought. Mark Twain once said this, "When I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant, I hate to have the old man around." Quote. "But when I was 21, I was astonished to see how much he and my father had learned in only 7 years. You know what he realized? He realized later on that I was the one that didn't value my father like I should have. I didn't see the level of experience and wisdom he had. Now, experience is knowledge or wisdom gained by hard way. And all of us men have learned things the hard way. But wisdom are things that we have learned by the grace of God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. It's the ability to take God's word and apply it to a situation and make a right decision. That's wisdom. Now, experience is a tougher teacher. We go on and make a decision we think is right without praying about it, spending much time with the Lord, and we make the decision. It turns out to be wrong. We'd come back and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and get it right. So now we know what not to do the hard way. Many of us in this room, all of us as fathers, we've learned both ways if you're saved today. But I want to draw your attention to the thing that made Job great. He's a father, 7 sons and 3 daughters. But you'll notice the first thing is that he put his faith and trust in the Lord. If you notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to chapter 19, verse 25 and 6. Job 19, 25 and 26. I want you to notice this phrase tells us a lot about his faith in the Lord. Look at Job 19, verse 25. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." I know he's coming back. "And though after my skin worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." So there was a time when Job put his faith and the trust in the Lord, and he knew he was a sinner. You see, a redeemer tells us that he knew he needed to be bought out of sin. And he knew about the slave market. You see, in this day and age, people were bought and sold. Now, we use credit cards. Everybody in this room, we use credit cards. There's a credit card, and it has a zero balance, because Susan's in heaven, has a zero balance, okay? I'm kidding with you. She just loved to go shop, but didn't spend a lot. But it's got a zero balance on it, but it is a credit card that could have a lot on it. But if I let it get to, say, maxed out and couldn't pay the bill, then MasterCard could send a representative and take my son as collateral. He became a slave for my mistake. That happened in the Old Testament all the time. Your collateral were your children. Aren't you children glad that that's changed? Well, that's the way it used to be. So they had a slave market in the middle of each village, and so whenever someone didn't do the right thing, "Hey, we have an auction. Here is Tillman. His dad has a debt of $6,000. Tillman is yours till he pays off the $6,000. Who wants to buy it?" And they look at Tillman, feel his arms. "Yeah, he's a good worker. And yeah, he, okay, we'll buy him." And so there were slaves all over. Job was wise enough to know, "I'm a slave to sin. I'm a sinner. And I can't get to heaven because I'm Satan's slave until somebody pays my debt. And in faith, he looked forward to Jesus Christ paying his debt of sin. So he said there was a point in time in his life, and maybe he was like Brother Steve, didn't remember the exact time. But he knew, just like Brother Steve knew this morning, he'd been saved 64 years. Because everybody in this room that's saved, you ought to know it. Look at the wording. Look at what he says in verse 27. Notice his words. He says in Job 19, notice what he says. He said, I know, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he's mine. I know that my Redeemer liveth. So there was a point in time in Job's life where he put his faith and trust in Christ. And everybody in this room that's going to get to heaven, you've got to know that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, and he's the only one, for there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4. So you've got to come to Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the only one that's died on the cross to pay your debt of sin, and your debt of sin is paid, and he offers you redemption from the slave market of sin. Will you allow him to pay your debt that you owe God in heaven, blot out your sin, Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, and you have a home in heaven. I know my Redeemer liveth. Do you know that you're on your way to heaven this morning? 1 John 5, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you may know, same word, know that you have eternal life. So it's possible to know it. One of the great things of Scripture is that you can know you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to doubt it or worry about it. But if you don't this morning, come and get it settled. The hardest thing about it will be getting over your pride. The hardest thing about getting saved this morning, if you don't know for sure, is admitting it. And then having the courage to say, I'm going to go get it settled. It was for me, and it is for almost everybody that I meet. Yeah, I may know I'm a sinner, but I'm not willing to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know what that means, but I'm not willing to do it. Lost without hope. So Job said, my Redeemer liveth. He was saved. I want you to notice he had put his faith and trust in the Lord. But you'll notice a second thing, that there's no great fathers that don't have their faith in Christ. Because every great father ought to lead their family to heaven. If you're not doing that, you can't be considered a great father. So number one, do all the fathers in this room, do you know you're on your way to heaven? So you can look at your children and say, follow me. Notice if you're number two, a great father is one who always follows the Lord. Put his faith in the Lord and follows the Lord. Holy. Notice if you would in verse one, we didn't read it this morning. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect. In other words, he was complete and mature. He had grown in grace to the point, right here, 2 Peter 3:18, which we're studying on Sunday night tonight. By the way, I'd encourage every one of you to come back tonight. We're going to look at a passage of 2 Peter that will help everybody in this room add things to your life to help you grow in grace and be in the image of Christ. You don't want to miss tonight. I encourage you to come back. But you'll notice, if you would, in verse 1, he says, that man was perfect. He was mature. In other words, when people looked at his life, they didn't see flaws. All of us as men have flaws in our heart. But it ought not to be evident to people around. It shouldn't be that James, oh, that James guy, oh, he better watch him. He'll lie to you. Oh, you better watch that Joe guy. Oh, that Joe guy, he'll cheat you. You cannot be considered mature and grown in grace. You cannot be considered perfect if that has happened. Now, maybe that was your life, but you made it right and said, I'm sorry, will you forgive me of my sin? I didn't mean to lie to you. I did it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Or I cheated you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I want to make it right, and you pay it back. Now, you're considered perfect again. Not because you've never sinned, but because you've tried to make things right. That was Job. He always tried to make things right. That's a great testimony for a father. How many of you have ever done something to a son or daughter that you shouldn't have done? Maybe you were short with them. You said something to them. And said, oh, and you looked at your child and said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have answered you that way. Will you forgive me? That man's perfect. perfect. In other words, he can't always do right, but he can make it right. And everybody in this room can be perfect in the Bible definition of it. But notice the second thing, and upright. Now, I love this word. The Hebrew word for upright. And I've used this word before. It's mentioned many times in Scripture. Every time it comes, I like to make sure people understand what it means. If you have a door, how many of you have a door in your house that drags a little bit or it doesn't close all the way? Would you raise your hand? How many have a door like that? Okay. Now, this will mean something to you because this word upright means it's perfectly aligned. There is nothing in his life that's out of alignment that he tolerates. You know, whenever some things like that happen, it's a lot of trouble and it takes time to fix it. So we tolerate it. We wait. We have some doors from time to time here in the church that hang a little bit. Matter of fact, this coming week, we're going to replace this door back here. We're going to tear it out of the block, put a new one in, because those doors from time to time get out of their uprightness. But every time you see a Christian that's a great Christian, he is determined that everything in his life is perfectly aligned with God. And can I tell you this? Do you know whose responsibility it is that Brother Brandon is perfectly aligned with God? Benita. No, it's not. It's me. It's him. It's every man in this room. It's your responsibility. If you want to be like Job, a great father, or a great Christian, every woman in this room, if you want to be a great woman in the sight of the Lord, you can tolerate nothing in your life. You have to fully follow the Lord. So if there's a little bit of bitterness in your heart, you can't tolerate it. A little bit out of whack. Do you know what it takes? The farther you get away from the Lord, the greater distance you get away at the same degree. In other words, if you 90 degrees is perfectly upright. If you're 89 degrees and you take that out 5 feet, maybe it's an inch. You take that out 20 feet, maybe it's 2 inches. I was building a deck in the back of my house. And Susan had already gone to heaven. And, you know, I just kind of lost my heart a lot about, you know, I wanted the house to be there, but I was building it for her. And quite frankly, I just really didn't care much. I wanted to build it for Jeremy and Mandy, but it was just hard to finish it. That same house I built twice before. 5 months was the longest it took me. And this time it took me a year because I just lost heart. Well, there's this deck in the backyard. And I grieve over this deck now. But I went out there and I make a long story short, I knew that I didn't have much room in order for all the water to get out of the back of my house and get out. But I had to have a rollout basement from my wife's wheelchair. So I had to dig out a couple of hundred loads of dirt to get the house to sit down on the ground. But I couldn't let it sit too low because back here was the bottom of the lot, so I had to have enough to get fall to get there. So the pool was for Susan, and so I had to have enough fall to get from here to there. But out of the back of the house, how do I put the pool? I couldn't figure it out. So, you know, I got a laser, and I got to try to figure it out. And even had Brother Todd Coran come over. He was a surveyor. And I said, put up your instrument. He put it up. I got it right. So then the guys come out to do the deck around it. And I said, I want at least 3 inches of fall. 3 inches in 50 feet. That's about a quarter inch per foot, eighth of inch per foot. And that's what it takes a plumber, when you put in a pipe, you have to have at least an eighth of inch of a foot per fall, or your plumbing lines will stop up over time. So I knew how much it would take. I said, put it in there. So they came out and I said, hey, can you check that? Because normally I go out there and pull a tape and get it all checked, but I didn't care too much. And so I said, look, Tell me what it is. They said, that's 3 inches, just like you asked. I said, you sure? They said, I'm sure. You know what? I was so distrusting, but I didn't have time to check it. I said, put it in writing. So when the contract had him write, if my backyard, my the water gets into my house from this deck, you're responsible. He said, oh, no problem. Write it down there. So I got it. So then I said, you know what? Got in the house. And I said, you know, that first rain comes, the water didn't just shoop, like I thought it should. So I said, you know, maybe I ought to call Todd back out. He checked it. You know how much fall I had? 1 inch. I said, check that again. 1 inch, Pastor. I said, that guy. So you know what I learned? If I just accept things, they won't be right. If you accept a few flaws in your life, you'll never be upright. You have to look in the mirror of God's word and say, it's got to be right. It's not. Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to get rid of this bitterness, because it'll cause water to back up in your heart. Now, I had to put in some drains and things like that, but it's perfect now. It works great. But I had to do some other things to make up for the mistake. Now, you don't have to worry, come over to my house. Your feet won't get wet in my basement. I don't want you to worry about that. But I do want you to understand that when we make mistakes, they're our fault. And you can be upright, because God will help you. Job, perfect and upright. And notice the next phrase it says, and one that feared God. He had a reverence of God. And any father, any great father, has a respect for the Lord so much that they just have an awe of God. And it changes everything about them. Take your Bible and turn to Job. I want you to turn your Bible, if you would, to Job 27. I want you to see this verse. Job 27, 4. Notice with me, if you would. Look at the effect the fear of God had on his life. And I ask you, does it have the fear of God in your life? Do you have it? Verse 4, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. God forbid that I change the integrity, that which honors you, Lord. I'm going to watch every word that I say. Have you gotten that point? Lord, is this word right with you? Is the tone of my word right with you? Do you follow the Lord fully, like Job did? Now, I'm afraid that many a father could be a great father, but is not, because of the tone of their words, or the temper of their spirit, or the choice of their words. I would remind you, Job said, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. I am not going to twist words to make myself look good. Everything I say is going to be flat out, open and honest, Lord, because I'm in awe of you. Is that you today? Do you fully follow the Lord? I'm reminded that the last part it said, and Job eschewed evil. You know what it means? Eschewed, it's an old English word that means turn my back on, turn away from. Every time I see, man, you know, my heart, there's a little bit of lustfulness, turn away. There's a little bit of covetousness in my heart. Boy, I sure would like to turn away. There's some feelings in my heart of deceitfulness. You know, I think if I said, nope, turn away. I shoot evil. I want to get away from it. I am not going to tolerate it. Where are the great fathers that, because of their great respect for the Lord, every time they see something that's evil, a deceitfulness, a wicked way, they say, nope, I'm not doing that. Is it any wonder God chose Job to prove the point to the old devil? Job was a great father. And you know, when Job was tested, he passed the test. Notice chapter 1. Look at verse number 22. Now, I'm going to quickly try to give you this thought here. Listen to this. Chapter 1, Job has lost all of his animals, all of his wealth. Do you remember? Look here. Look if you would, in chapter 1. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3. He had 500 yoke of oxen. Wow. He was a rich man. But notice, if you would, in verse number, you notice he also had 500 she-asses. Look, if you would, in verse number 15, the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yet they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only escaped to tell thee while he is yet speaking. You'll notice that he lost his oxen in verse 14. Oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them. The Sabaeans took them away. So he lost 500 yoke of oxen and 500 asses. He just lost them in a moment of time. And so people started coming up to him and say, this happened, Job. When that guy got tired of talking, the next guy came up. And the next guy. And he lost every penny of his wealth. And the last guy came up and said, hey, fire came down from heaven and consumed the house of your boys and your daughter. They're all in one house. They're all dead. This verse is said after that. Job chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. In other words, he didn't blame the Lord. Lord, I know that a fire falling from heaven is you. But it wasn't. It was the old devil. In all this, Job did right. You know why? He had a great awe and respect of God, and that awe caused him to always be upright, always make things right, to have principles, to always try to get back to perfectly align with God, and always caused him to turn away from that which he knew was wrong. Is that us today? He fully followed the Lord. But I want you to notice quickly, he not only that, but he focused his time and attention on his family. Now, if you're a father, that means you've got children, at least one. Maybe like me, you only have one son. But it allows you to focus on your family. Notice, if you would, in Job chapter 1, look, if you would, in verse number 3, verse number 5, it says, it was so in the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them. You know what he did? He prayed for them. He offered offerings for them. In other words, Lord, I want to give an offering to you just so that you watch out for my sons. He was just being a blessing to his sons spiritually. In other words, you're not just trying to provide financial food and sustenance and clothes for your children. You're concerned about their spiritual well-being. You got to focus on that. Every great father is focused on the well-being of his children. Maybe your children aren't doing what's right. Are you on your knees praying for them? Because there's a God in heaven that can make a difference. Look, there is a God in heaven that loves your children and wants to bring them back into a right relationship with him. But there's got to be a light someplace. It may be a distant way and your children are way out in left field, but there's got to be a light where they know there's someone to come home to, just like the prodigal son in Luke 15. And you know, the Bible says when the prodigal son started coming home, the father ran to meet him. You know why? He was looking for him to come home. He was waiting for God to answer his prayer. Now, in this case, Job didn't have that circumstance. His kids were doing what was right. He was proud of them. But notice the phrase in verse number 5. Thus did Job continually. He was always in prayer for his children. Is that us? Folks, look. In order to be a great father, you've got to focus your time and attention on children. Spend time with them. You've got to focus your time on them. You've got to want to please them best you can and try to get them to want to be pleasing to the Lord. You've got to work with your children and with your wife. You've got to spend time with them. Your time is the greatest asset you have. But I want you to know this. Nobody in this room's got any more time than somebody else. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm busy. Well, if you're not spending time focused on your family, you're too busy. I don't care what you do. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm way up the ladder in my company. I don't care. You owe it to be a great father to spend time with your children, your family, your wife. You got to spend time with her. You got to take her shopping. You got to take her out to dinner. You got to spend time with her. If you're going to be a great father and a great husband, you have to focus your time and attention. Pastor, you know what I do? Doesn't matter. Did you know this? How many hours do you have, Brother Scott, in a week? Do you know? I have 168. How many do you have? 168. You guessed right, okay? Okay, let's see here. Brother Kevin, how many hours do you have? 168. Okay, let's see here. Brother Glenn, how many do you have? 168. Does anybody in this room have more than 168 hours to spend with your family? Nope. So all of us are in the same boat. It just depends on your focus. Job was a great father because he focused time and attention on his children. Notice something about his children. Look at one of the fruits of it. If you would, in verse number four, and his sons went and feasted in their houses. Now, you might say, well, that's unusual. They went and feasted in their houses. Well, you know, maybe if you have children and they fix food for themselves, and well, you would hope they have plenty of food. But you notice this: everyone is day. Whoa! What does he mean by that? He's got seven sons by God's design and three daughters. So notice what's happening. And sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So each one of the children, the sons, one of them had Monday. Hey, girls, come over and eat with us. Well, another one had Tuesday. Hey, come over and eat with us, girls. They're sisters and brothers. They loved each other. It doesn't say here, well, you know, the third daughter down said, I don't like my older brother. I'm not going to his house on Tuesday. Somehow, Job taught them right is right, and you're to love each other. You're to be upright because of the Lord. You're to fear him. Have we taught our children that so that they're together enough to where they can have a meal together and rejoice? So he's got seven sons. So Monday, all of them came to so-and-so's house. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all of them. Can you imagine that? What a family. I'm sure all the people around said, wow, look at Job's kids. That didn't happen by accident. It was Job's focusing time on his family. Sons, you love your sister. But Dad, you know what? Hey, you love your sister. Hey, have you ever done something to her? Well, yeah, but then she's forgiven you. You do what's right. Remember, you stand before God, and you better be upright. Okay? All right. So they got older, and they got married, and they got their own family, and said, hey, sis, come on over. All the girls came over, brothers and sisters. Can you imagine what that was like? Everybody coming and eating together. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Be better on your grocery bill for every once in a while, wouldn't it be? Especially if you were the parents. And so understand, there was a sweetness in the family. And then God allowed Satan to take it all away. Can you imagine the heartache in Job's heart? And he was so focused on his family that it broke his wife's heart when they lost everything. But not Job. Are you fully focused on the things of the Lord for your family? And then I want you to notice quickly, if you would, a great father is favored by the blessings of the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn to Job 42. Look, if you would, Job 42. Verse number 10. And notice, if you would, Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now, Job has got all kinds of issues. His friends, as you know the story of Job, they have said things to him, mocked him, and all the time his heart's been right with the Lord. His friends did not help him. They tried to make him carry all the blame, and he said, I know my heart is right. I know I've tried to do right with the Lord. Then they call him a hypocrite. And you'll notice in verse 10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. In other words, God never allowed Job to have any mark of bitterness. And he delivered him from his captivity at the moment he prayed for his friends. Now, you know the story that ended up where the Lord said, look, I'm going to bless you, but you got to always do what's right. And Job always did right. But at the end of the temptation and the trials and the trouble, God said, I'm going to bless you, but you're going to have to pray for your friends. And he quickly did that. Job was a tremendous Christian example to all of us. Notice, if you would, in verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. You know what? Anytime you and I do what's right, Anytime you say, I want to be a great father, I'm willing to put my faith and trust in the Lord. I'm willing to fully follow the Lord, and I'm willing to focus my attention on my family, then God's going to favor you with his blessings. You can just count on that. Oh, it may not be quick, but it will always come because there's a God in heaven that says, I'm going to be good to you if you do what's right. He's a heavenly father. He wants to be good to his children just like you and I do. The only problem is he has no limit of assets. He can do more for you and I than you and I can ever imagine. What is your life like? Are you a great father? Are you focused on your family? Are you focused on your business? Focused on your budget? I watched him playing around my door. My neighbor's little boy of 4. I wondered why a child would choose to wear his dad's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all his might to make the laces snug and tight. And I smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only stumble and step right out again. They were too big. I heard him say, his voice so glad, I want to be just like my dad. I hope his dad, his steps would choose. Safe for a son to wear his shoes. And then a shout and a cry of joy. Hello, Dad. And a hiya, boy. They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride. I can just picture Job walking with son number 5. Son number 7, son number 1. What have you done today, my lad? I tried to wear your old shoes, Dad. They're big, but when I am a man, I'll wear your shoes. I know I can. Do you give your children that kind of hope that they can be a godly man too? They stopped and stood there hand in hand. He saw his son's tracks in the sand. His words, a prayer, came back to me. Lord, let my steps lead my son always to thee. Today, are you a great father? Are you a great son? Are you a great daughter? All of us leave footprints. Where do they lead? Are you fully focused upon the Lord? Let's bow our heads for a prayer today. Maybe you're here this morning. Folks, I want to draw your attention. Job is a great man, but he's just like you and I. He has the same temptations we do. He just eschewed evil. If you're a father here today, could I plead with you to come to this altar and say, Lord, help me to be like Job. Lord, help me to be real. Lord, help me to be like you. Folks, could I challenge you today to put the Lord first? Fully follow him. If there's some bitterness or something in your heart, a covetousness, a little sin, would you please bring it to the altar and say, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I want to provide footsteps that lead to you for my wife, my children. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts this morning? Help us to have footprints that lead toward you. All of us have footprints, Lord. Where are they leading? Speak to our hearts this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.